Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Meet me in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Let's start. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, and the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moshe looked, he saw that the bush was on fire but was not consumed. When you have the presence of God, you are dealing with the anointing that is inconsumable. You can't get all there is of God. If you pursued him all day long, you would still need to pursue him more because he is unconsumable. And Moses looked and he saw that the bush was on fire but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. What you need to understand about the presence of God, which is the anointing of God. The anointing of God is the presence of God. Is that it is irresistible. It is not the way people in our culture in Western Kentucky has defined it. As a matter of fact, when you see the real Spirit of God, you feel or sense the presence of the real God, you can't help but to come closer, not run away. And so Moshe thought, I must go over and look at the remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? And he noticed that he was approaching God, and only God became higher in volume, not lesser in volume. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, and noticed that God was very interested in the fact that Moses came closer when he saw and felt the presence of God. God noticed that Moses said, I must come closer to God. It didn't drive Moses away, it drew him closer. And so when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moshe, Moshe, here I am, he answered. And listen to what God said. Do not come any closer. Moses was saved, if we could use that word in the Old Testament, and we can. He said, take your sandals off, Moses. Take the sandals off of your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Someone say amen. If you want to get closer to God, I want to talk to you from a pastor's heart. This won't be a shouting sermon, but it will certainly be a sermon to get you through a bad Friday. Somebody say amen. So I want you to get your ink pens, your paper, something to take notes with, and I want you to get ready to go. You see, C.S. Lewis said something very interesting. He said that, you know, people see holiness as dull when actually it's irresistible. How many of you have ever approached God more than just salvation and found him irresistible? Can I see your hands? That's what I'm talking about. And so the point is people misunderstand what holiness is. How do you get closer to God? You get closer to God through personal holiness. But you have to understand there are stages to getting closer to God. There are stages in getting closer to God. I want everybody in here to go with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. In Colossians chapter 2, it says something really interesting that's very important for us, is that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, get there and I'll show you something. Number one, if you want to get closer to God, say amen. Now listen to me carefully. Holiness does involve separation. To be holy and to pursue God's presence, which is really about the pursuit of holiness, one must leave something and go to something else. The problem is many people in Western Kentucky and other parts of the world make holiness about what you don't wear. Or about where you don't go. And they make it about the externals. And you can take off externals and do all these rules, which is theologically called legalism, and still stay bound. Amen? In other words, you can come to church every week. You can put your hair on your head, and no disrespect to anyone, and you can stop wearing pants as a woman, and you can do all these things, but at the end of the day, you're still not holy. Because holiness requires for God's presence to come internal. And so when you see holiness presented as only externalism, you're in trouble. If you really love God and want to learn to love him more in 2017, it's not about what you separate yourself from. It's about what you separate yourself to. In other words, I can stop doing all these things and be miserable and be mowing the yard in 100 degrees weather in a pair of shorts. And I didn't say they need to be up your crack. I said they need to be modest. Everybody's got a brain. Say amen. Pardon the Greek, but it is what it is today. But it's not about separating yourself from something, because in the Old Testament, when the sacrificial lamb died, it wasn't the separation of the life or the separation of the death that considered that lamb holy. It was what happened in between. I'll talk about that in just a moment. So you have to understand, if you want to pursue God more, there has to be this separation in your life. So Pastor Michael, tell me, as far as the 21st century, what would it mean to be separated today? I'll make something abundantly clear to you. No born-again believer would ever take a human being with a mental handicap, tie them up, and beat them profusely on Facebook. Make them drink urine from a toilet, cut them with a knife. And one way you know demonic activity is that it's always abusing innocence. Those four jokers, I don't care what color they are, need to go to jail, and they need to throw the key away. Because those aren't humans, those are animals. Christians don't do these things. And it's interesting, I've got to set this up. I'm not going to rush through this, because I want to see you changed. The thing you have to realize, there's this a producer, and he writes the famous show called The American Life. And he's won lots of Emmys, but he wrote an article in a Christian magazine called Relevant, great magazine. And he says that I started going through America and meeting Christians. And he said, as a producer in Hollywood, I had to come to the conclusion that what I was meeting was not the way the media portrayed them. He actually said, I found them to be the most compassionate, intellectual, competent, godly character people that I've ever met. And so holiness has an issue of character, because what God wants to do is he wants to increase your character. How many of you want better character? Can I see hands? Then you're asking for better holiness, for a closer walk with God, a pursuit of God. And we have to be careful, because Satan wants to keep us focused on what we're abstaining from. Now, it could be pride here, it could be fornication, it could be adultery, it could be gluttony, it could be greed, it could be something like legalism, not cutting your hair or not wearing shorts, or it could be stupid stuff. And we're all going to get boxed in here and stay away from God. If Satan can keep you here, he's got you. And I know entire Christians who do nothing but walk around in fear because they think they're going to hell, because they can't live this kind of life. I'll be honest with you, I can't live that kind of life. I just can't. But that's the problem. Satan wants to make me think, and try to make me think early on in my Christian conversion, that it's what I had on or what the external was that was sanctification. And really, it has nothing to do with what you leave. Sanctification and holiness has everything to do with what you come to. You separate from something to go to something. In other words, you're giving God your time, and you separate from a busy life to give God your time every day. You separate pride, because the scripture tells you that pride is wrong, and you're struggling with it, and the scriptures convict you, and the Holy Spirit convicts you. So you separate from it, but separating from pride doesn't do it. You've got to leave something and go to something. Now watch this. Go to Colossians chapter 2. And to prove what I just said, that holiness means separation, and holiness requires separation from one thing to another thing, man-made holiness, and write this down, is worthless. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Read it with me. It says, if you died with Christ to the elementary forces of this world, why do you live as you still belong to the world? Now I want you to listen. What the world, the Christian world that screwed up on the subject of holiness, calls holiness, God doesn't call it holiness. As a matter of fact, God says that rules that negate or bring about holiness, like the early church, the early Christian church in America, the holiness movement, stopped drinking Coca-Cola because it had cocaine in it. They didn't go to baseball games. They didn't go to circuses. P.T. Barnum studied for years on how to get evangelicals to go to the circus because they looked at holiness as an external thing. And God says that holiness that is of this world, this separation that is of this world, he describes it and he says it's no benefit to you. As a matter of fact, he says, why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All of these regulations refer to what is destroyed by being used up. They are human commands and human doctrines. Although they have a reputation of wisdom by promoting ascetic good practices like humility and servanthood and severe treatment of the body, they're not any value against fleshly indulgence. And the reason we have a church today in America abusing grace and stepping over the blood of Jesus Christ, yes, you're saved. Yes, you have grace. Yes, you don't have to walk around in fear. Yes, God's grace is able to keep you, but God's grace that is able to keep you is not a license for you to go off and live a sinful life. It just isn't. I don't care whether you like it or not. And so the question is, what can you do and get away with it? That's not the question. The question is, how can you separate yourself unto God? How can you spend more time with God? How can you get closer to God? Not how far you can get away from God and still make it to heaven. And people are abusing grace. And then you why they abuse grace? They abuse grace, the book of Jude says, because you like sleeping around with your boyfriend. Some of you girls in here, you wonder why you're so confused, because every time you sleep with a boy, every time you go with a boy, you give it all up. And wonder why you feel dirty. Wonder why you feel like you have no meaning or purpose in your life. I'm telling you something. If he loves you enough, he'll love you enough to wait. If he doesn't wait, he ain't your boyfriend. Why are you talking about that? Well, because that's what brings you away from holiness. That's what causes us to abuse grace. We want to make our sin okay. And I want you to hear me and hear me well. Your sin is never going to be acceptable to God no matter how much you clean it up. Not going to happen. You can clean it up and go, well, he knows my feelings. Listen, there's a Greek word called bullcrap for that. He doesn't know your feeling. He knows all about you. He knows your feelings. He knows the hair on your head. And when he says, come out from amongst them and be a separate people, that's what he's talking about. But it's not to dullify your life. It's to give you irresistible life. There is no concept of innocence if you've got something to feel guilty about. And you wonder why you haven't got any peace, and you wonder why Christianity hadn't worked for you. Honey, you ain't tried it but 7 days, and you ain't resisted nothing. If you want Christianity to work for you, you've got to separate yourself. And it ain't about what you're separating yourself from. I don't care if it's cigarettes. I don't care whether it's pornography. I don't care whether it's masturbation. I don't care whether it is greed. I don't care whether it's gluttony or lust. I don't care what you want to call it. I'm not ignoring the elephant in the room, because we can't if we're going to get us closer to God this year. It doesn't matter what you separate yourself from. The issue is not the separation. The issue is the separation from something to someone. And the Bible says that the world, the Christians, so-called Christians in the world, want to say, don't touch, don't eat, don't do this, don't. And if we can just stay in this big arena, don't. Is this wrong? Is that wrong? Is that right? We get into this stupid conversation. Can I still do this and still go to heaven? That's stupid. There is grace for you to mature. There's even grace when you fall. And please, I don't want to get offended. I don't want you to get offended at me. But people where I grew up, they used to say, you know, if you take a hammer and you slam your hammer, a finger with a hammer, and you say a dirty word, that if the rapture took place, you'd be left behind. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. But if my mouth is constantly vulgar, I am going to be on the ground. There's grace to cover your mistakes and your sins. So you don't have to walk with God in fear, folks. But that's not the conversation. The conversation is what, not necessarily separation. It's separating yourself to someone. He'll take care of those dead branches, John 15, if you'll just separate yourself to him. He'll help you to feel right about other men if you'll separate yourself to him. He'll help you get victory if you'll separate yourself to him. But you are never, precious people, you are never going to get victory in your life as long as you use grace as a license to sin. You might slide into heaven. I don't want to slide into heaven. Somebody say amen. You're never going to find that. Now walk with me. Colossians 2:20 says that there are not any value against fleshly indulgence. So the Bible says to us that if I stopped, let's use abstract things that are legalistic. If I stop wearing a pair of shorts, I separate myself, therefore I'm holy. The Bible says that does absolutely nothing for my fleshly indulgence. Nothing. Now, if I got Daisy Dukes and my breasts are hanging out, or I'm vulgar in my dress, and it's advertising, you separate yourself from that and learn how to live a clean, godly life as a Christian woman. But if I just separate myself from things and hoping that's going to change me, the Bible itself, how many believe the Bible? Can I see hands? The Bible itself says that will do nothing for my fleshly indulgence. You want to know why? Because you're not changed because you're separated. You're changed because you separate and you sanctify your time with someone else, Jesus Christ. You come closer to Jesus, he'll take it off. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise real quick, okay? Now, I want you to hear me. Holiness has stages. Everybody go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. When you want to get closer to God, you have to realize that the first stage of personal pursuit of holiness is sanctification. But I'm going to show you something you probably have never seen before. How many of you are very uncomfortable calling yourself a saint? See hands. Right, watch this. You shouldn't be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To God's church at Corinth, and all of you kids realize they found the church of Corinth. I saw it. To those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and notice the conjunction, and. So it's not but and, sanctified and maybe, or you can choose. No, it says sanctified and called saints. The first stage of personal holiness is realizing that God himself is the only one that can sanctify you. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes in. Now, listen carefully to me. Theologically, there is something called imputed righteousness, which means God takes you in your sins, and when you ask him to forgive you and come into your life in a born-again experience, the Spirit comes in and awakens your spirit, and when God looks at you, you're considered to be completely holy in his sight. It's called imputed righteousness. But the Bible says that sanctification and sainthood are the ways in which we know God is coming into our life. That God, at the salvation experience, he comes into our life. Now listen to this. The word salvation and sainthood there in the Greek is actually the word holiness. Both words come from the root word holy, hagios. And so what you have to realize is that the Bible says that this sanctification of the saints comes about. Now, everybody go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's go. Let me hear those papers and those iPads clicking. I'm not sure you can hear an iPad click, but if you can, I want to hear it. Now, the first stage, how many of you want to get closer to God? 12. That's wonderful. I'm in the right place. How many want to get closer to God? I know that. I like to play with you. The only way you're going to get closer to God, one of the first ways that you can get closer to God is to sanctify yourself and separate yourself from this world. The things that beset you so easily, and one of them is certainly sex, and that's Satan's greatest enemy against all of us. But God created sex. Do you hear me? Talk about that next week. But to separate yourself, say you are, I know one of the greatest Christian leaders in this world, and I've been close enough through some other reasons to know that his greatest problem is greed, and he's a multi-millionaire. but it's greed that gets him. God says, I want you to separate yourself from greed in your heart. And you separate yourself from something to something. And part of the sanctification process and the sainthood is where the Holy Spirit comes in and makes you holy before God. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13, it says, but we must always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the truth. If you want to not fail God and you want to get as close to God as you can, Spirit and the Word of God. There's your train tracks. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came in and He sanctified you. So that when God sees you, He imputes His righteousness, imputes His righteousness into you. Aren't you glad that when God sees you, He doesn't see your screw ups, He sees the blood of Jesus? I'll give God a shout of praise and a hand clap if you don't mind. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm getting ready to trick you, so keep your mind sharp. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it tells us the opposite of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians says that the Holy Spirit is the agency that comes into a believer and sanctifies him, separates him, makes him holy. It's the role of the Holy Spirit to bring you into holiness. That's the reality. I love what Billy Graham says. The reason they call the Spirit is because He's the Holy Spirit. Not the abused grace spirit. Not the get away with murder spirit. Not the dumb spirit that doesn't know what you're doing in the first place. He's God and He's the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So the Holy Spirit's role in our sanctification is seen. And now the role of Jesus Christ, who says he sanctified us once and for all. Now, get your Bibles and turn to where it talks about the role of the individual in sanctification. Go to, there's no place to tell you to go. Because it's not in there. Nowhere does it say that the individual is the one that sanctifies, has a role in sanctification with salvation. It doesn't say that. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and even though there's nothing you can do to add to the sanctification that God has given you, that you've been set apart, that He saved you, and that you're different from the world through salvation, there is something in the second stage of holiness that you have to do, and that is present yourself. In other words, the Bible says, forsake not your assembling yourself together, even so much more when you see the time appearing. How many of you believe Jesus is about to come back? I do, and you better be careful. Don't think that because God has laid the head of Goliath at your feet doesn't mean that He's not going to return in the morning, because He says, I come at an hour that you think not. He's more likely to come during the good days than He is the bad days, theologically, if you want to get truthful about it. But the Bible says in Romans, go to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, and let me make sure you understand what I'm telling you. The way you get closer to God is through the pursuit of personal holiness. Separating your life to where you're not seeing like people in the world. Where you don't tie up a mentally handicapped human being and beat them and make them drink toilet water. Where when the Walmart clerk gives you back $15 and you know she only owed you $5, you give that money back. The Bible says that holiness, real true sanctification, is living a life of character. That's what it is. And that you cannot get any more sanctified or holy than what God does to you in salvation. But then God expects for you to live a life that celebrates what He's done for you. And when you live a life that celebrates the grace so you can abuse it and keep living in your sin, you're spitting on the blood of Jesus. I didn't say He wouldn't forgive you. Everybody in here knows that God's mercy endures forever. But I'm going to tell you something. Holiness is not a bad word, and grace is not a license to sin. And the answer is in the balance of the two. I went to a guy, he was one of the president of my seminary that I went for my master's divinity, and I asked him, I said, Dr. Land, it's driving me nuts. Probably one of the most brilliant people I've ever met. He was a medical doctor and a theologian, and good Lord, he went to Emory. And he said, what's wrong, son? And I said, I'm going crazy. He said, why are you going crazy? I said, because I'm trying to separate holiness and grace. He said, that's why you're going crazy. He said, they're Siamese twins. You can't separate them theologically. I said, what do you mean? He said, Michael, when you really love God, you're not going to want to live in sin. And when you really understand grace, you're going to want to live right, not bad. Because you know you couldn't have done a doggone thing to separate you from the sins that were destroying you. But thanks be unto the Lamb of God, He came and washed away your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He washed them away, as the Bible says in Hebrew, once and for all. He said He separated you once and for all. And when I began to realize that, I began to get an understanding that I needed to go on this road, as the psalmist said, the highway of holiness. And I had to realize what C.S. Lewis said when he said, the problem with Christians is they think holiness is dull, boring, to your goody two-shoes. You don't smoke, you don't drink. What do you do, Adamant? Anybody from the 80s in here? Grandma, if you have no idea what I just said, ask your 81-year-old or ask your child from the 80s. He'll tell you. I realized that I wanted to get, when you get saved, I need to make this just as simple as possible. When you get saved, you want God. If you ever get close to the fire, and listen, we've got a prayer meeting going on in this church right now that is not marketed. It will not be in any marketing of the things we do. It is against the law in this church to market that event. But it's exploding with men in this church praying in the Holy Ghost. You want to be a part of it? Call me. See Andy or me. But it's like Moses, when I get close to the presence of God, it's there's this curiosity that happens. And see, we spend so much of our time going, can I still sleep with him? God understands my needs as a woman, how lonely I feel. Well, I slept with her because God knows as a man I need a release. Yes, and that's why he created marriage. I'll meet you there next week. And we get bound by this stupid arena of how close can I get to hell and still get to heaven? When the reality is, if we'd separate from something to something and start spending our time with God rather than at the riverboat down at Edmondsville gambling away our children's inheritance. If we'd separate from pride and anger and bitterness and gluttony. How many of you know it's hard to lose weight? I went from size 38 to a size 34. I hadn't seen the number 34 since I had a math test. But it's hard. I want to lose another 20 pounds, and part of that is gluttony. So I can talk about your sexual dysfunction all day long, and I can weigh like I weighed at 238 pounds and have all kinds of problems and be on all kinds of medication, but I had to start doing something about it. So it's not about separating myself from those things. It's about going to God and saying, God, you got to help me because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's not to condemn anyone. That's my walk with God. That's my experience with God. And it's not that because you old folks, give me the benefit of doubt right now. I'm talking to these young kids. This church is full of young ones. It's not that I think that a person who sits on that chair who's an alcoholic isn't going to heaven. Say, no, you said that wrong. No, I didn't say it wrong. You're never going to convince me that the person in this room who's struggling with alcoholism, who's trained their physical body to be addicted to alcohol for 25 years, will not have the same grace for God to walk the process of sanctification. The problem is if you give up. The problem is if you live that life, and that doesn't mean that God winks at your sin, but it does mean he expects for you to start pursuing holiness so that he can change you into his image. compared to a person who sits there and acts like they've never sinned, acts like nothing's wrong with their life, and acts like they're better than everybody else. If I had to choose, and thank God I don't have to choose, but if I had to choose between which one's going to heaven, my money's over here with the broken alcoholic who's humble and screaming out to God at an altar, please take this away from me. And so what does it mean if we then understand God's role but our role? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, go there, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, brothers, by the mercies, there's that word grace, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is in the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. What you have to realize, folks, is that this stage with sanctification and saint deals with your heart and deals with your mind. You are a fool if you think you can get saved and not give God your mind. He said, love me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your... He just said in Romans 12, if you want to transform into his image and pursue holiness, you cannot do it without renewing your what? Everybody say it loud. How do you do that? Because the mind is darkened and it's fallen through depravity. You do it by putting the word of God to it and training it in righteousness. Someone say amen. All right, now listen to me. When it says to present yourself, number one, write this down. It means that God's given you an invitation to something above and beyond salvation. And I feel sorry for those of you that are in here that don't understand or you have no concept that there's more of God than what you've got right now. He's given you an invitation to know him more and to know him deeper. And he says that if you want to pursue holiness, how many of you want to, and what is holiness? It's being more Christ-like. It's character. How many of you want to be like that? It's a command in the Bible. You better want to be like that. You have to pursue it. You have to chase after it. I'm finishing up my Easter message, and it's going to be revolutionary because it's called, and you have to picture a really cool-looking cross, but the words, if, what if there's more good news coming? What do you mean if there's more good news coming? That sounds sacrilegious. No, it's actually very theological. You mean to tell me that you're telling this congregation that there's more good news coming than the cross? Yes, I am. Because depravity and the sin of Adam and Eve is not God's plan A, it's God's plan B. And God is going to return to this earth and he's going to do away with suffering. He's going to put away death and tears and diseases, and he has the ultimate plan to bring the earth back to his original position. So how many of you understand that in a world full of depravity where we buried 16 people in 2.5 months, that there is coming a day when our Lord and our Savior is going to put an end to funerals. He's going to put an end to death and he's going to change it. The problem is when he does that, there'll be no more grace because he has to remove free choice, free will. That's why there's two trees in the book of Genesis and only one tree in the book of Revelations. And so this is about this choice, about this pursuit of pursuing God. And so you have to present yourself to God. And you have to, and what you have to understand is this is only available to the born again. If you're not born again, you can't sanctify yourself wholly unto God. You must be born again. Someone say amen. Now I want you to listen to me. It says present yourself. That word present yourself in Romans chapter 12 is actually the Greek word when an Old Testament priest would bring the sacrificial lamb into the temple to be slaughtered for the Hebrew sins, the sins of the Hebrew people. And it says present your bodies. And what you have to realize is that in the Old Testament, before you, and let me make sure you understand this. How many of you understand that in the Old Testament, sin was taken away when a priest, someone like myself, walked into the holies of holies once a year in the year of Yom Kippur, the year of atonement. And I walked into on your behalf and I walked through the furniture and I walked through the middle. But once a year they tie bells around me and I would walk into the holies of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat of God. And I would take that lamb and I'd cut it open and I'd spill blood on the mercy seat. I had bells tied to my leg because if I walked into the holies of holies with sin, I'd drop dead. And then I would walk back out if I was pure before God and walk out to the outer court, inner courts, the outer courts to the holies of holies, the inner outer courts and the inner courts and then the holies of holies. There was a process. How many of you understand that? Let me see your hands. I want to see your hands. Okay, now listen to me. What you have to realize is that in the Old Testament, how many of you want to be accepted by God? All right. In the Old Testament, to be accepted by God as a sacrifice, you had to be alive. You had to be healthy. You had to be alive. You had to be healthy. And you had to be without blemish. In the Old Testament, you couldn't show up to church and fall asleep because you were uninterested. There had to be a fire there. The Bible says, stir up the gifts of God inside of you. You stir them up. You came to God with a fresh pursuit of Him and daily devotions and worship. Worship is not to take up time. And you know that this church is pursuing a new level of holiness when worship comes unglued. We've seen it, but we're not there on a consistent level yet. So you have to get to the place in your life where you say, God, I make a decision to be alive. And then you get to the place where you're healthy. Girlfriends or boyfriends that separate you from God, greed that separates you from God, anger because your mother left you. You deal with these issues and you become healthy. You become, and see, that's the part of it. It's a process. I don't want you to think this is instantaneous. It's a process where you become alive and you become healthy, and then you present God, yourself to God without blemishes. See, the truth is, the only prayer God has to hear you pray right here is, forgive me of my sins. And so many people say God doesn't hear me when I pray when they don't realize how prayer works. When you're born again, and you can only be sanctified when you're born again, pursue holiness. And you're right here and you say, God, forgive me of my sins. That's the only prayer He can help you hear. But as the things of the world drop off of you and you stop asking those stupid questions about how you can abuse grace and still slide into heaven, and you pursue God and it's irresistible like Moses talks about, Moshe, then you realize that communication becomes clear. And God begins to hear you naturally the closer you come to Him. Why do you think it says, where two or three agree upon touching anything, it shall be? Why do you think John says, I am the vine, you are the branch, he that abideth in me can ask what he will, and I'll do it? You have to realize that if you want more of God, there's a price to be paid. And the first place you need to separate your life is in your busyness. You got time to go fishing? You got time to watch Judge Judy? You got time to go play frisbee golf? You got time to go find a coon dog? You got time to do whatever it is. You got time. You got time for God. And do you realize that when you separate your day to where you start your day out or finish your day, whatever's most appropriate for you and your pathway to God, that when you start your day out and you give God your day, you're better at work than what you would have been had you not given God your day? Do you know it goes better when you give God your time as opposed to when you don't give God your time? There are benefits to sanctification. He hears you when you pray. You pray and you see things done. How many want that kind of anointing on your life? Can I see your hands? It's not going to happen with you trying to find out how you can get to heaven and still sin. It's going to happen when you let things go in your life. And is it easy to let things go? No, it's hard to let things go. Because I don't know about you, but this world tangles you. Being in this world is like being a rabbit trapped in a briar patch. You're just naturally trapped because of the way you're created. But if you can ever make up your mind to pursue God and then present your body unto Him, and to start walking on a journey where He takes away those sins. How many of you want God to take away something from you? Can I see your hands? I do. If you don't know that there's something in you that needs to be taken away, then you're not that close to God. And so what happens in the Old Testament, you have to be alive, you have to be healthy, you have to be without blemish. You have to be alive, you have to be healthy, you have to be without blemish, or God will not accept you. But in the New Testament, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, the believers brought the animal to God. In the New Testament, only thing God wants from you, because your sanctification and your sainthood has already been imputed, He just wants you to bring yourself and say, God, I screw up. God, I'm sorry. God, I don't want to do these things. The things I want to do are the things I don't do, and the things I don't do are the things I do. Don't want to do. And you'll be honored, you'll be amazed at how authenticity and transparency and being naked before God. I buried a woman here the last couple of weeks, and everybody said she was just so innocent. She was 80, 79, 81 years old. And I said, God, help me explain how somebody could call a woman that's 82 innocent. You know, I've thought a lot about what it means to be innocent, because I remember when I first served God, there was an innocence in my life that's not there today. How many of you felt like that before? See hands. So I've been really pursuing that. Anybody in here ever watched Little Rascals? Did you see the new Little Rascals they made? It wasn't any good. And I asked God about Little Rascals. You mean God cares about Little Rascals? I think He does. But I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what was the difference there? And he showed me. He says, you can't create that kind of innocence in a child at that age today. And I said, well, what about this woman I buried? And He said, Michael, Adam and Eve are in the garden. They were naked and not ashamed. I said, what in the world does that have to do with being innocent? And He spoke so clearly to me, and realized personal experience never takes precedence over the Word of God, but this is the Word of God. He looked at me, he said into my spirit, He said, she had nothing to be ashamed of. I thought about that. And I got a new glimpse of holiness. One of the benefits of holiness is that when I begin to walk and present myself to Him and receive the invitation, is that I don't have to look over my shoulders anymore. You talk about freedom, Moses. How many of you have ever done bad things? You liars, keep your hands down. Let me see it. How many of you have ever done things you're ashamed of? Me too. How many of you have ever done things you regret? I'm going to raise both hands in my foot. But when I wash myself and cleanse myself and show up to God with humility, and understand that holiness is a journey, that even though I have to tie up some loose ends, I mean, you know, God ain't going to erase it. He'll make you face it. Then He'll erase it. Boy, that's good. That's worth the price of admission right there. But once you start living for God, and you're not sleeping around on your wife anymore, and once you start living for God and you're not cussing out the mailman, and once you live for God, you're not drunk. Watch this. There's no more of that. I'm trying to walk forward and see who's going to knock you in the head behind you. Once you get to the place where you make up your mind to pursue God, you get the benefit of innocence, because He's washed you, wiped away your sins, and you've dealt with whatever you had to deal with. And now you can lay your head on your pillow at night with no regrets. Innocence requires not being guilty of something. And so what we have to do, Jeremy, come on up quietly with the band, and don't play yet, is that we have to realize that in the New Testament, we must bring ourselves to God. Listen to me carefully. In the Old Testament, the life of a lamb had no value. In the Old Testament, the death of a lamb had no value. We're talking theologically here. It was only in the moment from life to death that the lamb took on the value of the scapegoat. What does God want from you if you want to get closer to him? And I know this is scary because it means you're going to have to stop doing some things that you've been using to self-medicate. It calls for surrender. It calls for you to say, I give up. But it's a call to joy that's so deep that you've never experienced. Because the gift is not in the life or in the death, but in the moment between the two to when you surrender. And if you could ever surrender to God. The thing about legalism, nobody talks about surrender over here. It's always give up. But when you surrender to Jesus Christ, what God does is he helps you to go into this process of personal holiness. So listen to me very carefully. I want you to evaluate right now very quickly where you stand with God as we start this new year. And I want you to write these things down quickly. I want you to ask yourself these questions this week. Am I rejecting cleansing due to a hard heart? Is there an area in my life to where I'm rejecting the cleansing spirit of the blood of Jesus, the sanctification process, because I have a hard heart against my ex-wife, or I have a hard heart about this subject of being abused or raped? Hard hearts keep you bound, and hard hearts cause you to reject the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, ask yourself, do I have in my life sporadic moments of cleansing? Remember, you're saved by grace. You can walk and mature. That's what grace is for. But there's got to be sporadic times in an altar service. Maybe today might be your day. Maybe the revival that's coming in September to this church may be your moment. But to where you stop and you say, God, if there be any wicked way in me, take it away today. Will you go through this sporadic cleansing? I always pray, God, forgive me of sins that I knew were wrong and sins that I didn't know were wrong. Sins of omission and sins of commission. Go ahead, Jeremy. And are there initial deep cleansings due to increased desire? Let me show you something. When you're bound by legalism, there's no desire to stop sinning. But when you pursue God and sanctify yourself and separate yourself from something to someone, he begins to cleanse you. And when he begins to cleanse you, it's like Moshe standing in front of the burning bush. You start looking at this, not what you gave up. You start seeing God giving you a job when nobody else got a job. And you started seeing God give you joy when you didn't have any joy. And you start seeing the benefits of coming close to God. And it becomes irresistible. Ask yourself, have you cleansed yourself to where it's brought about an irresistibility to God? In other words, the more you let go of this world, the more you're going to look like him and the more you're going to want him. Can I get an amen? And so you have to ask yourself, have I felt or sensed in my walk with God that maybe there needs to be a new cleansing? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Can I see your hands? Number one, I want you to go home and I want you to get a place and sit alone in quietness. Number two, I want you to quiet your heart. Turn off the TV, turn off Fox, CNN, turn off telephone, turn it all off. Number three, I want you to begin to communicate with God, and I want you to pour your heart out to God privately. And then I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you any sins that are in your life that He wants to deal with you about. And then I want you to confess your sins and humble yourself before God. And then I want you to spend time thanking Him. Everybody's got what I call a holiness pulse. What is a holiness pulse? It's the whole reason we named Wednesday night what we named it. A holiness pulse says, do I have a successful devotional life? I see that pulse. Am I actively involved in a ministry, giving of my times and using my gifts? Holiness pulse. Am I abiding in Christ every single day? Holiness pulse. Am I advancing in obedience? Holiness pulse. Am I abandoning sin? Holiness pulse. I know it's time to go. But if you want to get closer to God, I'm going to give you 3 seconds to come and just simply stand and present your bodies as a living sacrifice, as holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I want you to be very careful here. Think about what you're about to do. If you walk, don't walk like a perp. You walk like a forgiven child of God, and you come as a symbol that you're ready to surrender and get as close to God this year as you've ever been. And then I'm going to pray over you. 1, 2, 3.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.